Lord, Savior, and your Messiah, you are rejecting forgiveness of sins, salvation for your souls, eternal life, and a restored relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because forgiveness of sins, salvation of your souls, eternal life, and a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are only found by faith in Christ. So if you reject him, if you walk away from him, you're walking away from all of that as well. Folks, this is not a small thing. This is everything. So the book of Hebrews is an encouragement letter, ultimately showing that Jesus is better, Jesus is greater than any other religious system you can go to, any other philosophy, any other person. And for those Jews in the early century there, in the first century, specifically, Jesus is better and greater than the old covenant of the law of Moses. And so the writer of Hebrews is simply saying, hold on to Christ. Don't walk away. Don't throw in the towel. Be resilient, even in the midst of the tough times, even in the midst of the persecution. And we've already seen here over the first two Sundays in this series that Jesus is better and greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's better and greater than the angels. And today we're going to see that Jesus is far superior than Moses himself. And there's no one else in the scriptures that is more identified with the Old Covenant than Moses. Think about it. We call it what? The law of Moses. The Apostle John in John chapter 1 says as much. He says the law came through Moses, but then he goes on to say, but grace and truth came through Jesus. That's what ties us into this video that we saw just a moment ago. Law came through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Jesus. Now listen, the law is good. It's excellent. I mean, it's God's law. It gives us an insight into his heart for us. It gives us his commands. It gives us an insight into how he would have us live our lives so that we live a life of blessing instead of hurt, pain, and condemnation. So the law is very good, but the law can't save you. As a matter of fact, the law ultimately condemns you. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a non-Jew. The law condemns because no one can uphold the entirety of the law. What does the Bible say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, destruction, Hades, the lake of fire, hell. Insert the word you like in there. It's a nasty thing. So the law is good, but the law condemns us because we are not good. On the other hand, Jesus is much better than the law because Jesus came with truth and grace. The Bible says in another place that Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and his grace, which was lavished upon us on the cross, forgives our sins, saves our souls, gives us eternal life and a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is much greater than Moses ever was. So, don't walk away, says the writer of Hebrews. Don't go back to Moses. Don't go back to the old covenant. Stay strong in Christ. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Here's what it says. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope in which we glory. That last part of verse 6 really does sum up the whole book, doesn't it? Hold strong is what he is saying. Hold strong. When you look at these verses, you see that the writer of Hebrews is comparing Moses and Jesus. And there's a stark contrast between the two of them. There's a big difference between the two of them. Let's look at Moses first. It says here that Moses was a faithful servant in all of God's house. And you know what? He was. Moses was faithful to the Lord and to God's call upon his life, so much so that both Jew and Christian consider Moses to be one of the heroes of the faith. Matter of fact, he is in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That's how strong his faith was. That's how faithful he was to the Lord. So Moses was a great man. He was a faithful man. There is no arguing that whatsoever. But Jesus deserves greater honor, says the Bible. Why? The writer of Hebrews gives two reasons. The first one I want to look at is Jesus is the Son. Did you see that in those scriptures? Yeah, Jesus is the Son. Moses is a servant. Now, as a servant, he was faithful. I just mentioned that. He was faithful in everything God had for him, but he was still just a servant. Jesus, on the other hand, is the Son, the one and only Son, the only begotten Son, John 3:16 says. And here's the deal, the Son is always greater than the servant, always. You've heard the parable of the prodigal son before, right? Let me use this as an illustration for you. Father had two sons. One of his sons comes to him and says, Father, I'd like my share of the inheritance now. And the father acquiesces. He gives the son his share of the inheritance. The son bolts and he goes to a city. He makes new friends. Friends he should never have made friends with. He winds up blowing all of his money till he's got nothing left. Interestingly enough, all of his friends leave him. Young people, one of the most important things you're going to do in life is make smart and good friends. Because bad company, the Bible says, corrupts good character. Don't allow bad company to corrupt good character. I was a youth pastor for nearly 7 years, and there were so many young people who started with Jesus, and they started strong with Christ. And they got into some relationships with people they shouldn't have, and the next thing you know, they walk away from Jesus completely. Bad company always corrupts good character. That's what happened to this dude. He spends all of his money, probably on his friends. Now he's alone, he is penniless, and he's got to find a job. No work in the area whatsoever until he finally finds a job slopping pigs. And it was so bad that he wanted to eat the food that the pigs were eating. You've heard the term pigsty before, right? This is a literal pigsty. This is bad food. This is not what he was used to back home. But that's what he had to do. So he's slopping pigs, and then one day he has a revelation. And the revelation is, I'm going to go back home. But I am not worthy enough to be called a son any longer. I'm going to go back to my father and say, Father, I'm not worthy. Make me one of your servants. So he gets up and he begins to make his way home. And the father, somehow, some way, is out front waiting for him, it seems. And when he sees his son coming, he runs to his son. And I love this because he doesn't care how smelly, how dirty, how much he blew. He loved his son. He grabs his son. And the son begins to practice his prepared speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son any longer. Make me one of your servants. And the father, very theologically sound, says, that's in the Bible. It should be right there. Either way, that's basically what he does. He says, dude, just be quiet. You don't need to talk. And then he calls his servants. And he says, come, bring the robe and put it on my son. Put the ring back on his finger. The sandals for his feet. Go get the fatted calf. We're going to party because my son was lost, but now he's found. My son was dead, but now he's alive. Okay? Here's the deal. It's a great parable. It gives us all hope because we've all been a prodigal once or twice or how many times, right? And we thank God for his grace. Remember, Jesus came in grace. The law would have condemned that son, but the Father is God. He lavishes grace upon his son. He didn't even really wait for the whole repentance to happen. He's like, boom, come on in. Here's the point. The son is always greater than the servant. And so Jesus, as the son, is always greater than Moses. Not to mention The writer of Hebrews says here that Jesus is the Son over all of God's house. Listen, Moses, a servant, served in God's house. Jesus was over it. He is the heir of everything. Jesus is much greater. He is the Son. There's a second reason the book of Hebrews gives us as to why Jesus is greater than Moses. And it's more of an allusion than anything else, but it's a very strong allusion. And that is Jesus is the builder of the house, right? See, not only is Jesus the Son, but he built the house in the first place. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say that the house is basically us, the body of Christ. The key thought here, though, is this. Moses was simply a servant in the house. Jesus built the thing. Jesus is greater than Moses. Matter of fact, it's said here that Moses testified about Jesus. And you see this, and I'm not going to put them up on the overhead, but if you're taking notes, I know some of you love to take notes. So here's some notes. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 22. Read that. Moses was acting as a prophet. He prophesied over the coming Messiah. We know Messiah is Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 45 testifies to this as well. Speaking of Jesus coming as Messiah, Jesus is greater than Moses. And this harkens back as well to two other ways that we know Jesus is greater than Moses, and really greater than everything and everybody, to the last couple of weeks. If you remember, I had mentioned to you that Jesus was superior to the prophets of the Old Testament, and also Jesus is superior to the angels, and he's superior to them in two different ways. Number one, as great as the prophets were, and they were great, bringing forth God's word, calling people back to repentance, prophesying the coming king, Jesus, and as powerful and as well used as the angels were of God, neither of them could say they were God in the flesh, but Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God made flesh. He was God. He is God. And we saw that as well in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So the prophets are good, the angels are good, but Jesus is God. Which then makes sense why you would look at him as the builder of the house, right? Because God is the one who builds the house. There's a second way in which great Jesus is greater than the prophets and the angels, and also Moses too, and that is through what he did. The prophets prophesied the coming kingdom, calling people to repentance. The angels were used mightily by God to bring messages to his people. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus rose again from the dead. And that grace which he lavished upon us saves us. The prophets can't save us. Angels can't save us. Moses can't save us. But what Jesus did purchased our salvation. Anybody excited about that? We've got hope. We've got hope because of Christ. So Jesus is greater than Moses. He's the Son. He's the builder of the house. He's God in the flesh. He's the Savior of the world. And as we talked about a moment ago, and we'll talk a lot more about in the weeks to come, Moses in the old covenant that came through him, the covenant of law, is far inferior to Jesus and the new covenant of the blood shed on the cross and what we share and celebrate in communion. So we're not going to talk much about that today, but don't ever forget this. And this was the heart of the whole book, like I said before. Those Jewish believers were being tempted to go back to an old covenant. The old covenant had nothing for them except condemnation. So Jesus is greater than Moses. And although it doesn't really come out and discuss it much here, Moses is so identified with the old covenant, what the writer is saying is Jesus is greater than the old covenant. Stay with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. So all of this then leads to a massive exhortation. An exhortation is like a very strong, a very, 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 very strong encouragement, a warning even. And we see the exhortation in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. Take a look at these. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Those are words you don't want to hear, aren't they? The writer of Hebrews here is quoting from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Probably doesn't have anything to do with anything at all, but at least it might help you remember it. Okay, so Psalm 95, 7 through 11. And what Psalm 95, 7 through 11 is talking about, and of course Hebrews, is the disobedience of Israel under the leadership of Moses. Now, there's a lot of different things that you can point to here, but it started right outside of the Promised Land. You remember the story? Israel is in slavery to the Egyptians for 400 plus years. They cry out to God. God hears their cries. He raises up a deliverer. His name was Moses. I told you he was a great man. Moses, under the power of the Lord, leads them out of slavery from the Egyptians. They cross the Red Sea, and now they're on their way to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the very promised land, the land of Canaan. They come to the very brink of the promised land, like they are standing right there. And it's time for them to go in. Could you imagine what they've already gone through? And here they are, staring God's promise in the face. So Moses sends 12 spies to go scout out the land, run from each tribe of Israel. They're out there for 40 days. They come back, and they see the same stuff. And they all agreed that it was land truly flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's better land than anything you've ever seen, guys. Two of those spies said, we can take the land. 10, though, turned very negative, very fearful. And they brought a negative report and said, yeah, the land is great, but there's some great warriors in there. And we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. In other words, they're going to smush us. We can't go in. Well, you know what negativity does. Does anybody in here know what negativity does? Once you get a negative report out, it begins to fester. And what does it say in Christmas Story? You know, as they had that one argument and the words were still hanging out over Wisconsin or something like that. Anybody remember that part of the movie? Whatever. Either way, a negative report gets out and you can't really get it back. It's very hard to get back. Somehow it gets out. The rest of the Israelites side with the 10 spies. And the next thing you know, they rebel against the Lord and against his will. They decide not to go into the land. And because of that, it led to 40 years of wandering in the desert wilderness. And more disobedience happened there. It's just an ugly, ugly, ugly time in Israel's history. Here's the thing, though. A lot of times we focus on the rebellion, the disobedience. And rightly so. That's big time stuff. But I think there was a deeper root cause to some of that. And it's highlighted here in these verses we just read. It was unbelief. See, they didn't trust God. They didn't trust his words to them. They didn't trust his desires for them or his power to overcome the enemy. And so unbelief keeps them from going into the land. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, for instance. So see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Remember, the context is the Israelites in the 40 days or 40 years of wandering. How about verses 16 through 19, Hebrews chapter 3? Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. See, unbelief and disobedience here totally functioned together. They could not enter the promised land because they did not believe, they did not trust God. How does this tie into what's going on in the book of Hebrews? Well, if those Hebrew Christians rejected Jesus and walked away from the faith, they'd be walking in unbelief. And they would literally walk away from the very God who saved them. Going back to an old covenant that condemned them, they're walking away from hope. Unbelief. See that? Lack of faith. You walk away from Jesus, you're now walking in unbelief. It's a powerful passage. He uses the past, Israel's history, to bring it to the future, well, to their present, and in essence say to them, don't do what they did. If you reject Jesus, that's exactly what you're doing, and you will not be allowed to enter into God's rest. And here, that I believe is specifically speaking of eternal life. The idea of rest, we're going to get into that possibly next week. There's a lot of stuff, and I can't wait to dig into it. But let's say it like this for today. You want to enter into God's rest. That's where you would like to be. Okay? If you walk away from Jesus and you reject him as your Lord, Messiah, and Savior, you're not going to enter into that rest. That's exactly what's going on here with these Hebrew Christians. So, it's encouragement time. We had the exhortation, the strong warning. Now, it's time to encourage. Take a look at verses 12 through 14. We read verse 12 again, but we'll read them all together. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. How often? Hey, there it is. Daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. And there's that thought again. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't reject him. Stay strong. Stay resilient. But here in these three verses, we see the Holy Spirit through the writer of Hebrews encouraging those Jewish Christians. Stay strong. Be resilient. Don't walk away. We also see him or her, depending on who wrote the book, encouraging them to encourage each other. Do you have someone who routinely encourages you as a believer? Some of you do, some of you don't. Do you have someone that you routinely encourage as a believer? Hebrews is not just speaking to people 2,000 years ago. It's speaking to us. And we need to encourage one another. As long as it's called today. In another part of the Bible, it says, encourage one another, and even more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? The return of Christ. If you read the scriptures, it certainly seems that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, hell is going to start having a field day. We need encouragement, but let's not wait until hell starts having a field day to do that. I would also submit to you, hell is beginning to have a field day. So we may need to start doing this more and more and more. Would you agree? Yeah. Regardless, even in our own situations, in our own lives, our own relationships, we need encouragement. It's not always easy. It's not. That's why I love the Bible, by the way. It is so deep. It is so true. It is so theological, right? And yet it is so practical. It's really incredible when you think about it. I mean, the writer of Hebrews basically just hits us right upside the head with some of this deep theology. And then within a verse, he's right there being practical. Here's how you live this out. Because at the end of the day, I'm not so sure how much God knows that you know. Knowledge is a good thing, certainly. We want to know the Word. We want to know Jesus. But if that's where it stops, well, that's where the devil is. He knows the Word pretty good, doesn't he? Yeah. Huh. He used the Word to tempt Jesus. James says we want to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers of the Word or reading the Word. So in other words, God, get your Word into us so that we can live it out. And in this case, we need to encourage one. And if we're not encouraging one another, if we're not encouraging our kids and our grandkids, there is someone who is. And we may not like the way they're encouraging them. There's always someone speaking. Oh, everybody's got something to say. In the human world, in the spirit world, God is calling us to encourage one another. And so we need to do the same thing right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. As a matter of fact, I think that that's one of the best ways that we could live to encourage unity and grow in unity and fellowship and love for one another. I mean, think about it. When someone's willing to sit down and listen, and maybe you don't even say anything, or maybe you have a word for them or just a hug, that goes a long, 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 long way. It really does. And I'll tell you what, I've been here now about 16 months. You guys haven't kicked me out yet. This is good news, see? 16 months. She's thinking about it. She's laughing over there, that diabolical laugh. Yeah, right, buddy. And some of the things that I've heard since I've come here from people who have come, either right when I was coming or after I've come, is that this congregation has really reached out and said hello and made them feel welcome. Families have come to this church simply because of that reason. You think it'd be my preaching and my handsome face. It's not. It's your love. So love each other. Encourage one another. Today, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And forgive one another, too. You're not in a church with perfect people. If you were, think about it. The minute you walked in, you take it out of here, buddy. I don't know where I was going with that. Did you really think it was? See, if you're perfect, you know, you're the first one that's in here that's perfect. I'll tell you that. It's not a church of perfect people. So we've got to learn to encourage. We've got to learn to forgive. And in that way, we build unity. We build love. We keep the unity of the Spirit, which is what the Bible teaches us to do in the first place, right? This also, by the way, is why I think a church should have ministries. That might sound weird. Church having ministries? Well, duh. But think about this for a second. Think about this. There are ministry opportunities out there for us to get involved in that will build unity and will give us a way and an avenue to encourage one another. I've talked about WMs and how we're in the middle of transitioning our women's ministries. And they're doing a great job. The team is coming together. We're praying. We're seeking the Lord's face as we move forward. It's good stuff. It's real good stuff. We've got life groups. We've got Sunday school groups that are meeting from 9:30 to 10:30. I don't know if you knew that. If you didn't know that, I encourage you to get involved. We've got youth. We've got children. We've got adult classes all throughout the building. And there's some neat things that are happening there. Okay? So I encourage you to get part of the ministry. Be a part, simply for yourself and for somebody else. That's the heart of Jesus. You see that here, encourage one another. The Holy Spirit says to those Hebrew Christians, and let me tell you, they needed that encouragement because they were tempted massively. We may need the same type of encouragement, different reasons. But as we live this life, we definitely find ourselves being tempted, being tried, being tested. We need each other. So anyway, let's sum all of this up. Jesus is greater than and better than prophets, any prophet, angels, any angel, and Moses himself. Jesus is the son over all of the house. He is the builder of the house. And if indeed we are the house as the body of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he's the head of the house, right? He's the head of the body. Jesus is also God in the flesh. And what he did on the cross, and then of course his resurrection, is the greatest thing anybody or anything has ever done in the universe. Jesus is greater. Last week, we saw, and this is how we closed last week's message, that Jesus, because he's been tempted in every way we've been tempted, yet was without sin, can help us in the time of temptation, right? Anybody in here need the help of Jesus? Yeah, we all do, don't we? Sure. But you know what? If you tie it into today's message, we need each other's help too. We need to encourage one another. So you go to Jesus and we go to one another. This is who we are. And a congregation that gets this is a congregation that flourishes. Congregation that flourishes. There's no way around that because God is in the midst of it. Amen. Amen. Can we all stand together? Go ahead, take a moment. You can stretch, do whatever you need to do.